bless. Oh, great to see you all. Sure wonderful to be with you today. Why don't you have a seat, please? Man, there's so many. Did everybody drive individually today? The parking lot is like standing room only. I thought, boy, this place is going to, they're going to be sitting in the windows. And they must have got, I guess they're out mushroom hunting or something. I don't know. Well, I ran home today and changed my shirt so I'd match the choir, you know. Was that an executive decision or that was just the spirit of Christmas working? You don't have to answer that. I did have one other announcement for you, by the way. Last week, if you were here, I was not, but many of you were, and Josh announced a special teaching we're doing in January. I don't remember the date on that. The 11th. Thank you, Josh. What time is it? 7 to 9:30 on the 11th. That's a Saturday night, correct? Where we're doing a teaching, probably the most challenging thing about it, for me anyway, since I'm not involved, is coming up with the right thing to call it, because in common parlance, you would call it dating, I suppose, but that's not really what we as Christians do in the sense that the world understands it. It's kind of a teaching for those who are teens or older and single and want to figure this thing out, but do it according to God's word, right? That about covers it. And, you know, the reason I wanted to have a shot at announcing it also obviously wasn't to remind you of the date and time, but because, you know, some of you parents who have maybe 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds, you think, oh, well, you know, my child doesn't need that yet. And I would urge you for a moment, can you remember back when you were 13, 14, 15? And how that area of life, how simple it seemed to you at the time, right? Probably if you can remember that far back. I know for me too, it's hard to remember that far back. You know, there was that big boat and the flood, and then I had these kids. And but you know, if you can remember that far back, you probably realize, well, yeah, this, they do need this. The other thing I'm sure Josh mentioned is parents aren't invited. And you might think, well, I'm their parent. I need to know what they're wearing. Okay, I would urge you again, think back to when you were 13, 14, 15 years old, okay? If you were, and you had these kind of questions, and you wanted to go somewhere where those questions could be answered, would you want mom and dad with you? Would you? I mean, would you want mom and dad to even have a hint of some of those things you've thought about? No, they don't want you around. And if us moms and dads sit in, it'll really hinder the ability of the teachers involved to do what they need to do. So, you know, it's not revelation. It's just simple common horse sense. So if you are of that age group and can decide for yourself and encourage, it's not just for 13, 14, and 15-year-olds. Certainly a lot of things are going to be covered from God's word and just a lot of great wisdom based upon God's word for anybody who is, you know, under 90, I guess, and single. But certainly there'll be great things for our teens as well that'll help all of you. So, you parents in particular, I wanted to make the appeal to. If you stop and think, I think you'll realize that your teenager probably would benefit from it, and they would definitely benefit from you not being there with them. Okay? So, enough said on that. On a more serious note, I want to thank those of you who brought forth manifestations this morning for so precisely speaking what God wanted spoken in this group today. It's been a challenging couple of weeks for all of us, I think. For myself, it's been a tremendously challenging couple of weeks in that we've lost, not lost forever, but lost temporarily two great believers who we love dearly, one in this church and one from Pennsylvania, both of whom have been very dear and close to my heart and to many of yours as well. One of whom was a part of this church back when it wasn't even a church yet. It was a bunch of people in my living room. And the other of whom was really fundamental in training many of you in the basics of God's word. So I'm thankful to know that although sorrow is right and proper and appropriate for the believer, we don't need to sorrow as people of the world do, because of what God's revealed to us in his word. And you know, there's one characteristic or attribute, or I'm not sure what you would call it, from God's word that has been of great help to me. And I thought it might be of great help to you as well, not only in this circumstance, but in all circumstances. Something that enables us to look beyond the circumstances, and something that enables to live our lives in a not just survival mode, but moving ahead in the things that God has called us to do in the time that he's called us to do it. And that thing is called, in God's word, it's often called the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. That's a term I don't apologize for anymore. I want to cover it, the basics of it, a little bit, because, you know, for many of us, it's something that was kind of left out of our basic Christian education and should not have been, because it is so essential to you and I walking with God effectively, is that we have this thing that the Word of God calls the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, without apologizing for it. I understand in the 21st century the English language has changed, and the word fear, as we understand it, maybe doesn't properly apply. In 1611, as you probably know, when the King James was translated, this word fear was a more general term. It wasn't necessarily always negative, okay? That depended on what you were in fear of, okay? You could have the fear of God. You could have the fear of a disease, okay? The thing that you stood in awe of, in fear of, is what determined whether it was a negative thing or a positive thing. Now, in our day and time, we generally use the word fear more just for the negative side. So I suppose you could call it awe if you want to, as long as you recognize what the Word of God is speaking of. Because in 1611 English, as well as in the Bible languages, that word fear covered the whole range. But let me warn you, even if you start using a different word than the fear of the Lord or the fear of God, please recognize that you know, maybe a storm is awful, an awful storm. And you might say, God is awesome, okay? But there's awe in both of them, right? There's awe in both of them. The fact that maybe we don't use the word fear regarding God as often as they did in 1611 doesn't make God cuddly, okay? He's still awesome. He is still powerful. He is still incomprehensible. He's still the one great, uncreated creator. He's still so far beyond what you and I can grasp. We don't want to lose sight of that because we're embarrassed to use the word fear of the Lord or fear of God. You understand? He is. Now, thankfully, he's also deemed to allow us to call him Father. But that doesn't change his awesomeness. And when we forget that, we lose so much in the Christian life. And that's what I want to look at with you a little bit today. I'll warn you, visitors, God bless you. You picked the wrong Sunday, because I'm gonna talk a lot today. Next week, if the Lord tarries, we're going to get into more biblical specifics. Today, we're going to get into a few, but I'm going to talk a lot today so you understand exactly what it is that we're talking about. You know, you remember the record in is it Exodus, where Israel came up to the mountain where God was locating himself for a while? And there was just thunder and trumpets sounding, and they were all trembling and scared, and rightly so, right? And yet Moses walked up there and had a conversation with God, had a relationship with God. The same is true today, you see? He hasn't changed. And although we have a wonderful, tender, loving relationship with him, it's sure helpful to remember who it is, everything he reveals in his word about who he is, that we have that relationship with, you know. It's something that we would do well not to forget as believers. Again, next week we'll get into some details from Scripture of somebody who did forget that and somebody who didn't forget that. But, you know, for today I'd just like you to consider some basic things about it. If this were not important, then what do you do with the places like in Proverbs where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge"? Do I want knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So can I claim any true scriptural, spiritual light, knowledge, if I don't have the fear of the Lord or don't know whether I have. No. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I know a lot of people who put themselves forth as wise men and women. Oh, if they don't walk daily in the fear of God, they have none. The fear of God is just the beginning of wisdom, you know. And I want to show you one of my favorites today. It's in Proverbs 14, if you turn there, please. There are many others, and it's well worth your study. You know what? I can't believe I did this. I was so anxious to come up here and teach God's word to you that I didn't bring my Bible. Can you grab it off the thing, Jesse? For right now, for the sake of conserving your time, Hannah, do you have a King James or some other version? Could you stand up, please, nice and loud, and read Proverbs 14:26?
In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge.
In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Oh, isn't that wonderful? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Oh, do you understand what that means? Many of you probably were like me before you were born again in God's Spirit and came to knowledge of God's Word. Yeah, I was scared of everything, you know. Oh, I mean, I put up the best show you've ever seen. If you didn't have the Spirit of God, you would have thought, my, that guy's bold. He's all bordering on the arrogant, and you would have been right. But there was nothing underneath it. There was nothing underneath it. It was just a shell I put out because I was so deathly afraid of people realizing what a phony I was. And really how deathly afraid of people seeing how shallow I really was. That's not confidence. That's certainly not strong confidence. I'll tell you, folks, I could stand before you today and say I can't think of anything in this world that intimidates me. And that's the truth. And some of you could testify to the same thing. I cannot think of anything in this world that makes me shudder. You know why? I've learned the fear of God. When you recognize how big he is and that his promises to you are true, those things in the world don't shake you the way they shake everybody else. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Oh, if you just hear that today, it's worth your coming if you hear it and believe it. The effect it'll have on your life, on your relationships, on everything else, you know. Now people say, oh, you're so confident. I don't know if I could ever be. It's not from birth. You know, let me assure you, it's not from birth or training. It's not from the schools I went to, God knows. It's from this. You know, it's from this. Now, are there things in the world that challenge us? Absolutely. We've been through a few. But that intimidate us? Never. Never. Don't need to be if we understand this thing called the fear of God. See. There's really two aspects that I'm aware of, at least in my understanding of this thing called the fear of God. To have it truly living in my soul, there's two things I have to understand. And that is, I have to have an accurate appraisal of God, right? And I need to have an accurate appraisal of man. If I think man is really great and kind of needs God once in a while, I'm not going to be living in the fear of the Lord, am I? Now, if I think that God is just a fuzzy Santa up in heaven who gives me presents once in a while and has no real effect on life today, I'm not going to live in much awe of him, am I? So there's two great things I need to be aware of, and both God's word and I believe if we have the eyes to see just the world around us, make both of them abundantly clear, you know. As far as who God is, you know, Romans tells us that nature itself makes it clear to anybody with eyes to see that there is a God and how much power he really has, see. And certainly God's word reveals that as well, doesn't it? Time and time and time and time again. As to not only God's existence, but God's power. The other thing that really isn't difficult to see in life itself or in the Word of God is the absolute spiritual and moral bankruptcy of man. Yet I think that often is the harder lesson for you and me because of what we're surrounded by. Maybe of the two, learning the greatness of God or learning the total powerlessness of man. I think the second one might be a little bit harder to learn because of what we're surrounded by, you know. We'll get into that. But, you know, only those who know these things are able to stand up in the world with a strong confidence. Like you, you know, I was raised in the world like all of us were. We all heard the same basic message, didn't we? And the message generally in one form or another. Thank you, Sherry. Is that better? Okay, good. That message of that we were raised in one form or another is that man belongs here, right? That now don't get me wrong, we're animals, right? We're animals and we just evolved, but we're the best animals. And somehow, even though there's no purpose in this universe, we have this purpose here on earth of being all that you can be, right? So that even though you're dead, somehow you live on and that's worth it, right? And so somehow you belong in this place. This is the right place for you to fully experience all of your potential. And somehow when you get to the end of your life, even though you're dead, it's worth it that you fully experience your potential. You all heard that message in one form or another, right? Yeah, so did I. And you know what? I think probably a lot of you are like me in that you heard that message everywhere. You know, you hear it in commercials. My Lord, movies, anything that comes out of Hollywood has that message, right? You know, that boy, you know, the differences between mankind really don't matter. When the zombies attack, then the good in man comes out because we all get together, you know. Or when that big storm comes, we all get together and show what we could be because mankind really has something. And yet I'd walk out of the theater and think, you know, where is that? Starting right here, where is that nobility? Where is that wisdom? Where is that strength that man has? I don't see it. And I don't see it in those around me. And I don't see this great purpose that I'm told about in the society around me. And I don't see where the things I'm being urged to do are doing anything but distracting me from the fact that I'm here for 60, 70, 80 years and then I'm in the grave forever. You know? Well, you get a good education and you have a purpose. No, I got a good education. And all it did was distract me temporarily from the fact that at the end of this, I'm dead. Oh, you understand? And then I heard the gospel that God calls the good news. Part of that good news is the greatness of God. Part of that good news is that far from being this noble creature, I'm a walking catastrophe in a fallen world. That was good news to me because it's the first message I ever had that fit with the life I saw around me. It's the first message I ever heard that fit with the life I saw in me. Now, would I have admitted it to you? Oh, no. In fact, the first 100 times I heard it, well, that may be you Christians because you're losers, but not me. That doesn't resonate with me at all. Oh, but it did, you know. And, you know, this is a message we need to keep proclaiming, ladies and gentlemen. I like many of you, were taught that, you know, don't even go near that fire and brimstone stuff because that's bad. That'll empty out the church. It won't help anybody. They'll hate you. You know, that's not true. That's not. Now, is there another side to fire and brimstone? Absolutely. The grace, mercy, the love of God. But if we don't teach clearly what the Word of God says and what our own five senses tell us about the fate of man without God, what have we got to offer the world, really? You know, I've talked about these things a little more in the past couple years than I have in the past. And contrary to what I've been told, it's delivered people. You know, people have realized, oh, that's why I need a Savior. This message in this Word of God lined up with what they see all around them. And like me, it resonated for the first time. Oh, this makes sense. This fits. This gives me understanding of this life all around me and shows me why I need a Savior. Although the world desperately needs to hear this message if Christians will have the courage to proclaim it. You know, the grace and mercy of God, the love of God, absolutely. But how did God express that love? By saving us from a situation that we could never, ever, ever, ever save our own selves from. Do you understand? So, you know, I was taught, like you, that I was some kind of superior being, but what a joy to hear the good news that I was the exact opposite. But there was a superior being who gave his life for me, you know, that I might have those things that the world promised me but never delivered. And in fact, have a lot of things the world never even dared to promise me. Oh, where do we want to turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. Your visitor today, God bless, welcome, blessed to have you. But I trust you understand, I'm not here to condemn anybody, but, you know, I got to tell you, all the churches and Bible groups I went to that told me God's just a big benevolent Santa Claus, and that I'm pretty good, but I could use his help, you know, if you hook up with God, man, he can help you out once in a while, when you need it. You probably don't need it often, but it's nice to know that if you need it, you could pray. None of that crap ever helped me. I had plenty of Santa Clauses I could go to, you know. And if one of them wasn't able at this moment, well, another one was. But I needed life. I needed eternal life. I needed something that I couldn't even put words to until I read about it in God's Word, you see. And that's what he supplied by way of Jesus Christ, you know. Because in addition to portraying an accurate picture of mankind and the world, this good news, this gospel also tells us about a God who is perfect, a God who is able, a God who has power, a God who has wisdom, and above all, a God of love and grace and mercy, you see. And that truth didn't just bring you and me to the point of getting born again. If we maintain sight of that truth, that continues to be our joy in the Christian life, doesn't it? Christian life can be hard, but how can you still have joy in the midst of all that hardship? Because of remembering these things. I remember my powerlessness. I remember the absolute grace of God. You know, I recently heard a teaching that really blessed me. And it was focusing on this, on how not just for that man's inadequacy and God's greatness, that this fear of God isn't just a message for the unsaved. It's a message that the Christian needs to continually be reminded of. Man, oh man, and the teacher explained that, you know, once I acknowledge as a Christian that I still really am incapable in and of myself of doing anything good, that I have nothing left to, it leaves me with nothing left to prove. You understand? Except that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh, do you understand? As a Christian, we feel obliged sometimes to do these great things for God and do that. Oh, what joy to remember that, oh, there's still nothing in my flesh. There's still nothing in Tom Burke that's any better than what God saved, you see. The only good in me is the good that he put there, the good that he gave me. What a freeing truth. Because if I've got nothing good to bring to the table, then I got nothing to prove to you. If I think I still have some things to bring to the table in addition to what Jesus Christ did for me, oh, what tremendous pressure that puts on me, right? But if I realize I got nothing to give you but that's good, just what he's given me, what a freeing truth. Oh, do you understand? I've got nothing left to prove to myself, nothing left to prove to you, certainly, nothing left to prove to God. Because I've agreed with God where he says, okay, there's nothing redeemable about you, so I'm going to redeem you. And now everything about you, because of my son, is righteous, is holy, is good, is acceptable. When I'm reconciled to that one great truth, how freeing it is, you know. Oh, I trust you understand this. It's because this is a message as much for the Christian as for anyone else. There's great freedom in this fear of God, in that when it dawns on my soul, I cease to expect anything good from my flesh. In fact, I cease glorying in my flesh because I know there's nothing good that's going to come from it. And instead, I begin expecting everything from Him. If I'm expecting nothing good from my flesh, then any good that I want in life, I've got to expect from somewhere else, right? And yet, every good that I desire in my life, He's promised to supply. So where's the conflict? The only conflict is when I think, well, you know, I'd like this to be more of a partnership, God. You know, and like the Christian songs say, I do my best and He helps me out in the rough areas. No, my whole life's a rough area. And so's yours. So's yours. You know, if you don't believe that, you just haven't really, you know, I know men and women who don't believe that, but the reason is they've so carefully fenced in their lives and restricted themselves to those things they know they're good at. See, and to those people who they know won't criticize them. And they've got that little circle all sewn up so they can feel like, okay, walk outside that fence for a day and see how confident you are in this world. See, in the fear of the Lord, though, there's strong confidence. Strong confidence. See, and honestly, I'll divulge a secret here today. This may extend the teaching, but what I can't do today, I'll handle with you next week. Many of you know my good friend George Hackett. He's a good friend of many of you as well. His daughter's a really good friend of my son because they're married. But George and I grew up together and played music together back when we were teenagers, and we're now working on a CD. And the cover of the CD is a picture. We found out somebody took a picture in 1974 of us sitting on a picnic table playing music. And we thought, wouldn't it be cool to have that picture? And then on the back, 40 years later, you know, but we couldn't come up with a title. And one of the songs I wrote for the CD is about it's something that many of you have been through. That person you spoke the word, well, you haven't. You guys haven't lived long enough. Some of you have been through it. You spoke the word of God to that friend in high school, and they said, I got my life figured out. I don't need that crap. You know, you Christians are all losers. I got life figured out. And then you see them at your 20th year reunion, and all the things they said they were going to be, they're not, right? And everything they said, they still don't have any of it. And you say, well, how's that plan working out for you? You know, because they call Christians losers, and in many ways they're right. We just admit it sooner, you know. And so we were looking for a title, and as we were sitting there, you know, I thought, well, what a great title for a CD if we've got the guts to use it. You know, Tom Burke and George Hackett, losers. So I think that's what we're going to go with. You know. I can't use the word that George's wife used when we told her we might use that title. But it was akin to, that's really gutsy. Okay? I bring all this up because really and truly, you know, for many of us can declare because I'm sure some of you who are newer to the things of God or maybe strangers to the things of God say, why would a guy get up front and revel in his own inability and weakness and stupidity, because what I've got from God is so much greater. You know, that's why. And our weakness stops being a source of shame. We just freely admit it and tap into what God's given. And do you realize the energy that saves you in a day? You know, some of you who are my age, have you ever thought back to how hard you worked to appear perfect, you know? Oh, man. I think half my energy was spent on appearing like I knew what I was doing. And now I have all that energy to spare. You know, you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not, I mean, it's funny in a human sense, but it's very real. It's very real. You know, I can recall a group of young men in their 20s who we all started out in God's Word together. We all started out with great visions for our lives and the things we were going to do for God. And boy, if we had a common mantra, if you can call it that, it was, I just want to be right. 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 Oh, do you realize how that'll kill a man or woman? Because we quickly realized, especially when you take on the responsibility of leadership, you're wrong more often than you're right. How do you live with that? Oh, do you understand? You guys who have oversight of spiritual responsibilities, you know what I'm talking about. It seems like every day there are millions of choices to make and only one right one. I just want to bring it. And then every time you make a wrong choice, that adds to your backlog of, I don't want to be wrong like last time. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be wrong like the last two times. Oh, what pressure. You know, it's like the lady and the tiger. Remember the lady and the tiger? You hear that story? The guy had a choice between two doors. And behind one door was a beautiful lady. Behind the other door was a man-eating tiger. And like the story ends before it tells you which one he chose. Oversight in the church is like a lady and 1,000 tigers. Every day. Every day you got to pick the one right door. That's the way it feels when you're trying to do it in your own ability. I just want to be right. I just want to be right. I just want to be right. Oh, do you realize how this frees you? Because God's always right. If I'll just quit getting in his way and believe his word, he's always right. You know. Now, sometimes we forget to consult him. We make stupid mistakes like Joshua did, right? Joshua got so used to victory walking with God that he said, I'll take this one on my own in a town called Ai. You remember what happened. But, you know, those things will happen. But then we wake up, we roll in the dust for a while like he did, and then God's word says, get up. You know what you did. You just didn't trust me. Now you got to trust me next time. Yes, sir. Okay. And business as usual. Victory unto victory. You see? Oh, what pressure that frees you from. You know, and I might add, any of you who are parents are faced with the same choice, you know, the lady and the tiger, every day. If you're good parents, you know what you know what you want your children to be, right? You know what you don't want your children to be. You understand that the choices you make right now have implications on the rest of their lives. And we see all around us the result of parents making wrong choices. You know, does a parent, any good parent has tremendous pressure on, right? And there's a million different, to top it off, there's a million different answers from the world. A million different programs, a million different, the most popular one is, of course, children have wisdom within themselves, so the more you can just leave them alone to raise themselves, the better off they'll be. Some of you, any of you young people, the product of that kind of thinking? Yeah. Did it help you? No, I didn't think so. Has the Word of God been a better answer? Yeah. You Christian parents who have learned that to say, I'm too stupid to figure this out. I better just trust my Heavenly Father. You know what I'm talking about. You know? And probably as you've seen your children grow into adulthood, you've been proud of what you've seen, and you've been proud of the fact that you had so little to do with it and God had so much to do with it. Because he's always right. See? He is always right. I mean, I'm touching on some human points here today, and they're making you smile and laugh. I know, because anytime, you know, we share the same foibles, right? But this is a serious message. I trust you understand. This will set you free, Christian or non-Christian, if you consider this thing that among other things, the Word of God calls the fear of God. You know, Second Corinthians 12, Paul wasn't afraid to admit it. It says in Second Corinthians 12, and Paul was a pretty capable guy, right? If you've ever read about the Apostle Paul, if anybody could have claimed ability and authority in this world, he certainly would have been on the short list. And yet, I love what he declares here in 2 Corinthians 12. Oh, let's start in verse 7. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, it's outside of the realm of this teaching, but I just try to point out whenever we look at this section. If your preacher says that this thorn in the flesh was a sickness given by God to keep Paul humble, they're wrong on at least three counts. Okay? He says it was a messenger of Satan. Are God and Satan working in partnership now? No. Okay. So was it from God? No. Was it sickness? The Word of God doesn't call it sickness. Okay? And in fact, if you look closely at the verse itself, which we're not going to do today, you'll get a better idea what it was, and it was something much more lasting than sickness. And then finally, to keep him humble. No. The whole point is, he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about what God has shown him. He's talking about what he's been called to reveal to the world. And the reason Satan assigned this messenger to him is to keep that from being exalted, to keep that from being known. He was plenty humble already, or God never would have talked to him the way he did. Oh, you see? So that's a side message for you guys. Write it in your margin. Look it up yourselves. But what I would really want you to rejoice in this morning is Paul's response to this. Okay? It says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. I know that feeling, don't you? You know, just, Lord, get rid of it, take care, get the devil out of the way. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, about half my Christian life, I honestly say I didn't understand these verses. I thought I understood the first part and didn't. I knew I didn't understand the second part and didn't. But like many of you, I understand it today. You know, I understand it today. And if you do, you're in good company, because the Apostle Paul himself said he gloried in his weaknesses. You know, if I realize how weak I am, that's just that much less temptation not to forget him. You know. Well, let's keep going. You bored with me yet? Okay. If you are, I understand. I get bored with myself frequently, but I do have more to share with you, if that's okay. Philippians chapter 3. See, this is the stuff that Paul was trying to teach those poor Galatians. Have you ever read Galatians? Oh, God bless them. They worked so hard. I would have qualified for many years to be a good Galatian. They worked so hard at being good Christians and doing those things that good Christians do, and making sure that everybody knew they did those things that good Christians do, and especially that God knew they were doing those things. They worked so doggone hard for all the wrong reasons, but they worked. Boy, those guys were hard workers in Galatia. And Paul, bless his heart, just was trying to get this simple message across to him. You know, it's for freedom you've been made free, right? It's for freedom you've been made free. Has he made me free so that I can go back into bondage? Has he made me free so that I can just work my tail off as a Christian for the rest of my life and have my nose so hard to the grindstone that I don't see any glory at all? Oh, how stupid. It's for freedom you've been made free. Okay? Therefore, stand fast and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, is what he tried to tell the Galatians. I don't know whether they ever received that message or not, but I know a church that did. At least some of them did. Philippians chapter 3, man. Look at this. It says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, but still have some confidence in our flesh. No, have no confidence in the flesh. I don't think it's possible to rejoice in Christ Jesus until you have no confidence in the flesh. They had no confidence in the flesh, and they rejoiced in Christ Jesus. Boy, there was some joy there. There was some joy there. I don't imagine there was much joy in Galatia. You know, there was hard work, boy. I bet their churches were meticulous. I bet their AV was state of the art. I bet everything was cleaned, you know, passed with a white glove test. I bet those ushers came in their tuxes and tails every Sunday and handed those things out with dignity. Man, I bet they did everything right, but no joy. I'd rather do a few things wrong, and we do a few things wrong. I'd rather do a few things wrong and retain that joy, wouldn't you? Well, the joy is in knowing that I have no confidence in my flesh. My confidence is in Him. See, and again, it's that fear of God is twofold. I need to recognize from God's word the fullness of who He says He is, and particularly for you and me as Christians, the fullness of who He says He is to us by way of His Son. But I also need to recognize the fullness of what He says about my chances on my own. You know, because not only is that necessary to salvation, but it's sure an integral ingredient in Christian joy. You know, you've been missing the joy in all your labor. That could be the reason. You know, get out of Galatia and get into Philippi for a while so that joy can be retained. You know, I'm ashamed to say how many things I missed in my pursuit to be right. So intent on being right that I missed all the things for years that were mine in Christ. I'm not missing them anymore. You know, like this thing says up here, right? You really want to help people, leaders? Take heed to yourself first in the doctrine. You concerned about helping others? Well, get yourself full first. You know, if you're not rejoicing in Christ Jesus, how are you going to help anybody else rejoice in Christ Jesus? So you sit down with them on a Thursday night and say, boy, these guys are just dead. Well, what are you, first of all? Now, that doesn't mean you're always the cause of them being dead, but, you know, I've seen some dead fellowships with dead leaders, and maybe if the leader got more concerned about reveling in and living in what God did for them through Jesus Christ, it would be contagious, you see. Well, believe it or not, we're getting near the close of this, but turn to Psalm 91, please. I trust I'm communicating this freedom to you, especially those of you who have responsibilities in the church, you know. Oh, man. For anybody who's sincere, we take our responsibilities seriously, right? You have a fellowship in your home. God bless you. I know you take it seriously. You pray for those people. You do everything you can for them. You go visit them at work. You visit them at their home. Anything I can do for them, you take that responsibility seriously. And, you know, if I try to do that by my flesh, it'll crush me. And it's crushed many good men and women. And, you know, even more tragic, it's caused some good men and women to say, you know, I can't handle this pressure, so I'm going to just start treating this like a job. Almost better to get crushed by it than to go into that automatic pilot mode, you see. But either way, what tragedy, see, because we forgot the fear of God. We so need this, all of us who are Christians even, so that what's bubbling in our hearts and motivating us in the things we do is still truth, you see. So again, if you're a visitor today, you probably figured this out already, but, you know, just in case you haven't, please understand our church is not one of those places where we're going to help you pick yourself up and persist until you succeed and realize your full potential in this world. This isn't one of those places where we're going to give you steps and programs to bettering yourself. In fact, we'd like to save you the time by telling you, you can't. You can't. None of us can. I don't like that message. Of course you don't. I don't like it either. But it's the truth of God's word. And if you're honest, how much help have you gotten from all the self-help program? How much better have you gotten in here? When it's just you looking in the mirror and being honest enough to really look into your own soul and see how much better it's gotten through your efforts and through your education, how have those things helped? They haven't, if you're honest, you see. So I just so you know, here's the caveat up front. We are not one. This Sunday is a little bit different, but the one thing that all we do has in common is it's not our goal to help people find that little bit of good in themselves and build upon it till they're, because there isn't one, if the Word of God's right. And if the Word of God's not right, you know, let's go bowling, you know. But if the Word of God is right, there's something much more glorious available. But it requires recognizing that God is God and I'm not. You see. Psalm 91, really, you could pick 1,000 places in God's Word, I suppose, but Psalm 91 maybe illustrates this as well as any of them. And I've been reading it lately and it's blessed me, so that's why we're looking at Psalm 91 today. I understand this is Old Testament, but it's a description of God and His majesty and His love both. Those haven't changed. As well as what the reverence of God, the awe of God, the fear of God can bring to my life. Verse 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, right there, that's a verse that used to irritate me. You know, I'm not a little, you know, because some of these talk about being like the song Under His Wings, based on some of those places in the Word where it talks about us finding shelter under His wings. I thought, I'm not a little chick, I'm a rooster. But, you know, I'm not. When it comes to the spiritual realm, I'm not. I'm thankful to be a little chick who has His wings to hide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is somebody who catches birds in snares. Okay, different kinds of snares. Some of them were nets. Some of them were traps. Some of them were like sticky, like you used to catch, you know, like fly paper, except bird size. And different ways that they would catch birds. And a great description of the perils of the world in many ways, right? It says, He'll deliver me from that. Doesn't matter what the snare is, He'll deliver me from it. And from the noisome pestilence. Well, you understand. Verse 4. He shall cover you with His feathers. Under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You know, as you read some of these verses in Psalms and in Isaiah and other places, you realize where some of these songs we sing came from, huh? Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. There's so much in these words, the Hebrew words used here. I encourage you, if you're looking for something to study this week, spend some time in depth in Psalm 91. Some of these words are just pure gold, but we don't have the time to look at the details of them today, but they're well worth your study if you want to get a fuller picture of what He means here in this psalm that's about God's provision for His people. Look at this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. Well, then the odds are against you, right? No, it's not about odds. It's about God's. So if 1,000 do fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. You know, if everybody in your neighborhood gets that disease, or all your neighbors on this side of the street lose their retirement, and all your neighbors on that side of the street lose their retirement, then the odds are against you. Well, those who walk in the fear of God don't make judgment by things like odds anymore. Even if 1,000 do fall right here next to you, and 10,000 on the other side, not going to come nigh you. It's not going to come nigh you. See. Oh, would that give you strong confidence? This isn't just words. This isn't just thoughts for the day. This is, he backs this up. We could read throughout His Word where He backed it up. And He's backed it up like this for many of us. You know? Goodness gracious. You think God can't hold back that destruction. He's not strong enough to hold back that destruction from his people. He held back a sea. Remember? S-E-A, the red one. He held it back, right? So he can't hold back these things that plague the world from those who put their trust in him? Of course he can. You know, my wife Kathy, some of you know her. She grew up in Washington State by the Columbia River. And if you've ever been up there, I was kind of amazed. It's a cool river, but I was amazed at the dams on that river. It's like a big river, and what's the big one? Grand Coulee Dam. You look at it and you think, my goodness. You know, now we've got our own Hoover Dam right here, don't we? It's kind of like Tinker Toys compared to these. They're huge, and you think, my goodness, that thing's going to stand forever. No, it's not. No, it's not. But God will. That thing could hold back anything. No, it can't. God can. God can. For those who will put their trust in him. And you know, I don't put my trust in him as long as I've got a fallback. As long as I think I've got some scheme, some plan, some ability, some insider knowledge, some friend that's going to get me out of this soup, I'm not going to trust in him. You know? I want to trust in him. Because he promises to do this, and you know, God actually delivers. Would that give you confidence in this world? Sure. Look at this. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, the only part of us that's going to participate in that is our eyes. Okay? There's some bad stuff coming, just even in your life and mine, in this world. God never promises bad stuff isn't going to come. But he promises that if we put our trust in him, then the extent of my participation is going to be as a spectator. See? I'll participate with my eyes. Some people do that on Sunday mornings. That's not a good thing. But as far as participating in the world with your eyes only, that can be a really good thing, can't it? Yes? Okay, good. But, you know, you Christians think you're so special. No, no. And this psalm makes that clear also. Because all of this is the result of a choice. It's the result of a choice. Okay? Those who have this kind of confidence have it because they made a choice. Those who don't have it because they have not made that choice. And any of us can make that choice. Look at this. Because all of this is because. And because gives you the reason, right? Why all this confidence? Why all this protection? Why all this surety in this world? Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, because you've made him your habitation. It's a choice. See? So nothing to get angry about. You know, any true Christian would be the last person to say that we have these things because we're better than anybody, certainly holier than anybody. Oh, goodness. You ever hear that statement, holier than thou? No, I'm here to say I'm probably unholier than thou. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with a gracious God who's more powerful and more wise than man, making us an offer. And us saying, yeah, I need that. That's where the strong confidence comes from, you see. Then look at what follows. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come into your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. Now I understand this is also a prophecy of the coming Redeemer, right? It comes up in Matthew 4, among other places. But it's no less true of anybody who puts their trust in him. You know, the fact that it's a prophecy doesn't mean it doesn't apply really to those who put their trust in him. Oh, it does fully, but even more so to what he'd exemplify in his life. Now look at verse 14, one of the reasons I love this psalm. You guys know I love language, and this psalm does a unique thing in the next verse. Verse 14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Who's speaking now? God is. Up until verse 14, it's the psalmist basically saying, if you put your trust in God, here's what he'll do. Here's what he'll do because you put your trust in him. And then God jumps in and gets his two cents in. You know, oh, isn't that wonderful? It's like like Missy, I know you're a businesswoman, okay? And maybe Brendan, I know she's hard to get through to, but you call her office one day, you're put on hold for like an hour. And finally, her secretary talks to you, right? And then you hear what they're talking about, and you realize it's Brendan, you get so excited, you jump in yourself, say, it's Missy, and you're no longer talking. Now it's Missy talking, not just the secretary reading to you the memo from Missy, but Missy herself talking. Oh, you understand? That's what this psalm is like, I think. I don't know if it makes a huge difference to you, but I think it's amazing that it goes from the psalmist in the third person saying, here's what God will do, to God jumping in and saying, yeah, that's exactly what I will do. See, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I'll set him on high because he's known my name. He'll call on me and I'll answer him and I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him with long life while I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's God himself making that promise. But you might note, once again, there's a because, right? In verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. And that's still the key to it all today, ladies and gentlemen. You know, that's the fear of God. It's not complicated. It simply requires recognizing who, you know, an accurate picture of who we are and an accurate picture of who he is. Let's close in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. This might qualify as one of the wisest statements ever made by a man that's recorded in God's Word. I'm not sure, but it's pretty doggone wise. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, was this just a vision of a big valley full of bones, or was there an actual place that God, I don't know, but it's really not essential to what follows. Because he shows them this big picture, this big valley full of bones. Okay, can you imagine just all these dry bones piled up? And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You know. What a great answer. That is one of the wisest statements by man I'm aware of in God's Word. You know? Those of you who know my family know that my children picked up some great traits from me. One of them is a tendency to come up with a theory based on nothing and then fight to the death for your theory. Maybe some of you are like that. All of my kids are like that. It makes holidays interesting. Because you could ask a question like, can these bones live? And immediately all four will have different opinions, you know, different theories as to how the bones, and again, based on nothing, but they'll fight you to the death to prove that they're right. They kind of learned that from me. That's an attribute of the flesh, okay? Thankfully, those same children have also learned, like I've had to learn, that, you know, it's wiser to say, God knows, you know. That's what Ezekiel did. It reminds me of another man named Amos. Remember one of the prophets of God in the Old Testament? And it says, God showed me a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And Amos said, basket of summer fruit. I put myself in those shoes, and I think, boy, I would have been so tempted to figure it all out to show God how spiritual I was. I see fruit, and the apple must represent the choir because it's red. And then you know, but God showed him a basket of summer fruit. What do you see, Amos? Basket of summer fruit. And then God explained what it stood for. You know, he showed him a guy standing on a wall with a plumb line. We don't use those much anymore, but he said, what do you see, Amos? He said, well, I see the wall must, no, he said, plumb line. That's a great attitude to develop towards our God, because he is wise. He is powerful. He does have the answers for everything. So I want to get more in the habit of saying, Lord, thou knowest, don't you? You know, next week we're going to look at two men one who had this attitude and one who did not, and the qualities of their lives and the results of their lives because of that decision to say, Lord, thou knowest, or Lord, I know. But very simply, what we're talking about is this thing that the Word of God calls the fear of God. All it really requires is an accurate picture of man's condition and an accurate picture of the majesty of God. I've done my best to give you both today. And having that, it's easy enough to make a decision. Either way, you know, that's the part I can't do for you. And honestly, I don't care. But once I have a true picture of God and a true picture of man, then I'm equipped to make that decision. You know, some of you may decide, I don't care what the Bible says. I still got this figured out. God bless you. I can sleep tonight because I've done my part. But some of you may realize, oh, this is why my life looks like this instead of the way I thought it would look. In that case, isn't it wonderful that this God that we stand in awe of is also a gracious and a loving God who's provided us a way by believing on His Son, Jesus Christ. So more on that next week. But thank you so much for coming today. Can't tell you how good it is to see you all. And love you very much. Mike, what are we closing with?
Number 115, Under His Wings. Let's stand and sing this together, number 115. It's a great, great place to be. Thanks for coming this morning.